reminder, there was no class this Sunday. Next Tuesday and Thursday, we'll resume a week from Sunday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we're trying to finish up the analysis of verses 6 and 7. We're on page 20 of our notes. I'll get into the next set of verses. We'll see. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It'd be a waste of time to sit here out of fellowship. And when you're here to learn the truth of Bible doctrine, you might as well plug in. Line yourself up with God's plan for us in this regard, and that is to ensure that you've dealt with your sin nature appropriately before Him under the rebound technique, and otherwise predisposed to take in this information under inhale faith and have a clear read on it so you have at least the best opportunity possible to go out and apply it correctly in your own Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth of the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tony, would you flip that switch right up there, second from the left? I think that's... No, try the other one. No, try the last one. There's a little bit. I can't start breaking the sweat at the end again. Getting in class, that's ridiculous. You should be doing that, not me. It's going backwards, so hopefully it won't. We'll just get some air moving.
All right, here now, as we are trying to finish up these two verses, in verses 6 through 10, Paul shifts his focus of gratitude, thankfulness for these saints, for this local church, from their intrinsic qualities to that which it sponsored, therefore, outwardly. The extrinsic or outward value that comes from their positive volition and quality of application in this regard, that as is a witness to other positive volition. Here he presents it, the witness, in a most noteworthy way. And that is that their positive volition and their application of doctrine comes in the midst of, in the face of, opposition around them. And this did not otherwise nullify or diminish their expression of positive volition, their faith, and their willingness to apply otherwise. And their impact upon those around them, others around them, other churches, obviously, beginning with the importance as it impacts other positive volition believers in this regard, finds its foundation based on the fact that they were willing to emulate Team Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to their applications, following them as examples in their own Christian way of life. In other words, just as Team Paul and Christ stood firm in the faith and applied Bible doctrine in the face of great opposition, so did these Thessalonian saints. That is the emphasis of verse 6 here. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now the phrase having received the word, which is not to be go unnoticed here, looks back to their intrinsic values, and it denotes that in the process of imitating other positive volition, with the highest example, the original source being the person of Jesus Christ, assumes that the individual is positive and willing to apply Bible doctrine and embracing it completely and totally in their Christian lives in order to have the kind of witness that this local church was able to muster and to be acknowledged for all eternity as they are recorded for us here in the New Testament. So having received the word, looks back to, if you will, their intrinsic qualities of positive volition, divine love, etc., hope, faith, hope, and love in that regard. And based on that, therefore, they're able to accomplish imitating Paul and Christ at the highest of level, and that is in the very face of opposition. So because these saints allow Bible doctrine to have its full impact and acceptance, having received means to welcome openly in that regard. Because they were willing to allow doctrine to have this impact in acceptance, they reap the reward, therefore, of having plus age or inner joy in spite of the persecution that was around them overtly. God's happiness is not contingent upon overt circumstances and situations. It's contingent upon one's own orientation to Bible doctrine in isolation of the STA. And obviously, none of this, this type of application would not have been possible if they did not have the compatible positive volition through which the Holy Spirit is able to exercise His power, as joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians brings out in that regard. So now in verse 7 then, he brings out the extrinsic value of their application. Point 42, just pick up there. Verse 7 then looks at the extrinsic value their acclimation to Bible doctrine produced, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. 43, the conjunction so that indicates result and points to the effect they had on other believers in Greece. 44, they had become something they were not previously, and the scene of the use became Ginnomai, to come into existence. You come into existence at a point in time, then you were not in existence previously. So, 45, as team Paul and Christ were examples for them, so they became, then, an example to other positive volition in the face of persecution. And that is essentially the school of on-the-job training that believers go to in learning what the Christian life's all about, in addition to the truth of doctrine as it's being taught. They also look to other adjusted positive volition as examples in regards to living their Christian life, etc. So 46, and because of that, they then in turn have a positive effect on other believers that are positive. 46, what should not go unnoticed here is both the domino and reciprocal effect of positive volition upon other positive volition is powered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. And understand, throughout this, what is key is positive volition. These saints were positive. This is why they are the way they are presented here by Paul. So 47, the noun example, tupos in the Greek, means a model or type for others to follow or imitate. So 48, this church first followed as imitators and then became an example to others, to latch on to the commitment and loyalty of Bible doctrine in their own lives as their spiritual leaders would so obviously exude in their own Christian lives, and to follow the very spirit of Bible doctrine as imitators of them. And by doing so, then you become, when you rise to the occasion, you become an example to others with respect to doctrine. So 49, now in spite of being in the minority, the deprivations and persecutions this church faced, these believers became a model church. This term, as I brought out, many commentaries, interpreters, refer to Thessalonian church as a model church because of this, as well as the context. That is why they are so described in this manner. And we see here that being a model church was in spite of the fact that they weren't huge in numbers. Didn't mean that they didn't. They just only had three or four. No, they had many, more than that. The deprivations and persecution, testings, etc., that came upon them, they otherwise were a model church. So 50, again, what they were characterized by as a model church, what makes them this model church. A faithful communicating ministry. Obviously, if the truth isn't being taught, then it's going to be hard for the church to be a model. See, a model at the quality of level of Team Paul and Jesus Christ. In addition, you have positive believers responding to and embracing the church, embracing the teaching. And this essentially as a church corporately, overall, across the board. Willingness to submit to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isolating the STA. D, the tenacity and zeal toward Bible doctrine. Their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. And they were able to do this even without Paul having to be there looking over their shoulders. E, the willingness to endure suffering. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Every man suffers. Every man has what we call common human problems, CHIPS. That's the acronym we use, CHPs. And how you deal with those problems obviously makes a big difference in regards to what that will mean for you in regards to your eternal life niche. And the fact that we all face problems in life might as well line up with doctrine and make it count. We can take our sufferings, tests, and things of this nature of life and turn it into SG3. But only as a believer in fellowship can you do that, one who is positively lining up with doctrine. Unbelievers, reversionistic believers, will not have that benefit, do not have that benefit. So F, obviously they had a high level of divine good, the unity, the camaraderie within this church is not to go unnoticed. And that's G, loyal camaraderie. 51, now what did not characterize them as what you might hear from people today? Looking in and their idea of what a great spiritual church is. See, fundies included, believers included, are mixed up in this type of nonsense. Exceptionally large numbers. Big bucks, that they're wealthy. See, they're extremely rich. That does not have anything to do with your spiritual level and status. Money. Whether you're poor or you're rich. In fact, you look at Paul, basically he went out of this world with clothes on his back. Jesus Christ did not even have a home to call his own, to lay his head down in his ministry. Didn't mean that they didn't have things during their niche, etc. But this health and wealth, prosperity ministries that are out there, all they are a bunch of charlatans trying to jilt money out of people. I'm here to tell you. You're warned. You want to give to these kinds of ministries? Well, you've been warned. Throw your money down the tubes. If I was you, I'd use it for toilet paper first. Didn't send it to him. But no. Here's a doctrine. That's point C. This is not a church that's been around for a long time. And hence you would expect it. No, it's a church that by the time Paul arrives, maybe 6 months old, half a year. Maybe three quarters, somewhere around there. See, and they're fairly young, but they've been given enough doctrine at the basic doctrine level, which, as we saw in Peter, that's a lot of doctrine. And they were willing to stand up to the plate, and they had the quality of positive volition in application of it, that they were still able to have an impact and become a model to others around them. So, time and grade, obviously, while it has its benefits, it is not necessary for an individual to apply Bible doctrine in a great way based on their volition and willingness to utilize the doctrine in their own Christian lives. Indeed, dissension in their ranks. Again, rather they had camaraderie, unity, apathy and complaining. You don't see that in regards to them. have the lackluster attitude towards Bible doctrine that some people adopt, and that can be part of the hazards of being on doctrine for a long time. Getting a nonchalant, I've done enough syndrome in regards to your Christian life, see. Or having a less than a positive attitude towards Bible doctrine otherwise, its application and then isolation of the STA. Yeah, it takes work. Bible doctrine, living the Christian life, isn't about just sleeping your way through your life. No, it takes work. And it takes work to stay on top of your STA. And obviously, this can be tiresome. It can drain you in regards to your energy. Often, mental consternations and tests drain you even more than physical things do. Sometimes you can go out and do physical things to get your energy back up. Been there, done that. Studying is draining me mentally, so I work out. Then I'm revitalized. See, not really. I usually pass out and want to take a nap. But anyway, you get the point. All right, 52. This is where we left off. The Thessalonian church's high level of positive volition, coupled with the intense early persecution, put them in a special position to be a model or a standard, if you will, for all other believers to follow in the angelic conflict. This is putting it in the big picture, because in the angelic conflict, tribulation is expected. That's why they call it a conflict. See, a conflict between evil and divine righteousness and good of God. The human viewpoint, the divine viewpoint conflict, as well as the moral conflicts. So the angelic conflict, tribulation, a given. So hence they become a model for all churches. So 53, and as with Team Paul and their witness, which we further highlighted in chapter 2, that obviously already brought out in regards to relying on God the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in their evangelizing, and as with Team Paul and their witness, this church did not have to engage in overt gimmicks to become a witness in this regard. It just happened naturally. We'll see the scope of their impact in the next verses, the message that it produced, how far it went out. And these people didn't have to go anywhere to evangelize. They evangelized based on being right there in their niche. And God intervened through natural means and provided a witness to other potential positive volition, as well as others, out there. So they didn't have to engage in any overt gimmicks. As a funding mentality, you got to crank this stuff up, see. You're out there doing it, is what they say. But they're doing it without knowledge. That's their problem. 54, now the reference to Macedonia and Achaia looks to the immediate outside geographical periphery of effect, to the north and south of where Thessalonica is on the map. 55, they were closely linked due to their proximity and the fact that both had been administered as one province until 27 BC. They were united in that regards politically. 56, they had been separated by Augustus, and Corinth became the seat of government, then reunited from 15 to 44 AD for administrative purposes, and then separated again after 44 AD. So Paul here is writing 57, he writes in 51 to 52 AD, reflecting upon the political situation of them being separate provinces at this point in time in their history, since 44 AD. So 58, the record in Acts indicates that the preaching of the gospel in these places was accompanied by opposition, especially from the Jews, not only at Thessalonica, but obviously throughout their ministry and throughout this region. 59, the believers in Macedonia at this time included those in Philippi, Berea, and possibly Amphipolis and Apollonia, as recorded for us in Acts 16:10 and 17:1 and following, which gives us a background. 60, the believers in Achaia already included those at Athens and Corinth, where they are located, Acts 17, 16 through Acts 18, verse 1. So 61, while all believers are to be a model for unbelievers, as well as those maladjusted to the truth, already believers, but reversionists. A corporate honor comes with being a model or example local church, a fused or united, positive volition worthy of emulation by other churches. Peter, he emphasized being a witness to unbelievers in 1 Peter 2:12, in face of opposition on the part of unbelievers, as we saw that back in Peter. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That looks at unbelievers. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good works, as they deserve them, glorify God in the day of visitation, to know the importance of application. And if there's any of these that might otherwise be positive, they'll turn around and get their act together. And obviously, that will give them reason to glory at the Bema Seat when Christ returns. And then 1 Timothy 4:12. With respect to Timothy, pastor teacher, obviously one of the evangelists here in regards to the situation of Thessalonica, and as he commands, tell us a people, believers, that were under his authority could be very maladjusted to it. And so he's exhorted by Paul not to, number one, let these kind of people get him down, but number two, to stand his ground in regards to doctrine and realizing his position of authority and the importance of it. That's verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. If he's telling them to make sure this doesn't occur, then obviously the situation exists. Timothy was fairly young chronologically. Not spiritually, but chronologically. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So believers can become very maladjusted, as we know. So we're to be a model, obviously, to all around us. But also, there is a distinction, as we are graded as a local church corporal, that is placed upon those churches who do it right overall. So 62, the Thessalonian church is specifically designated in this vein as a model example church, as he appeals to them in that corporate way, in that corporate fashion. Alright, now verse 8 explains the scope of Thessalonian witness. Scope or extent. Looking at the Greek here. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. You had the explanatory conjunction gar. G-A-R. For. The word with the definite article, noun, nominative, masculine, singular. Hologos. L-O-G-O-S. The Lord with the definite article. Hokurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Could be subjective or objective, as a genitive, has sounded forth from you. Has sounded forth, or rang out, is a perfect passive indicative, denoting an outside agent. This is important to see this here. It's our verb, ex-a-ke-o, E-X-E-C-H-E-O. It's used one time. The passive voice, again, indicates outside agent. from you, preposition apo, A-P-O, from you all, the Thessalonians in the plural, pronoun su. Continuing not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So the impact of their conversion and their stand for the truth goes even beyond just their immediate regions like we would say, go beyond just Ohio and maybe Pennsylvania or whatever, but it went out further than that throughout the Roman Empire to whatever degree we're not told. That obviously extended elsewhere. So not only is your negative u followed with your adverb monos, M-O-N-O-S, in preposition, E-N, of location here, again, Macedonia and Achaia, transliteration of both, both having the definite article, hey, Macedonia, connective chi, the preposition in repeated, then hey, Achaia. But you have the strong adversative in stark contrast to A-L-L-A. In every place your faith toward God has gone forth. In preposition in repeated. Every here is a singular use of our adjective pos, P-A-S. As I noted a couple classes back, when it's in the plural, you would translate it all into singular every or each. It's a general rule of thumb. Every place is the noun here, taking the locative case, following the preposition in, topos, T-O-P-O-S. Your faith, pronoun su, followed with our noun for faith with the definite article, the faith, hey pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. toward God has gone forth. Omitted in the New American Standard English, in the Greek, after the faith, you then have the definite article here in the feminine gender, hey, repeated. You have the faith with the definite article, then the definite article repeated. Literally, the faith, the one. The one. The one faith is the idea. Toward God. Preposition toward here, pros, P-R-O-S, taking the accusative case here of the God, ho theos, T-H-E-O-S, has gone forth. Here we have the perfect active indicative of our verb to go forth, to go forward, go out from, literally ex erchomai, E-X-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. So that, resulting that, you have the conjunction hoste, H-O-S-T-E, here introduces a dependent clause. We have no need to say anything. We here, the pronoun egos, reference to Team Paul, E-G-O. Have is your verb here as an infinitive of result, present active, echo, E-C-H-O. We have no need or no necessity. You have the negative, may, N-E, weak negative there, with our noun here for need or necessity, crea, C-H-R-E-I-A. To say anything, we have a second infinitive use here, of complementary infinitive, or to communicate, to speak, to say, laleo, L-A-L-E-O. Anything is your indefinite pronoun, tis, T-I-S. In the singular, not one thing, literally. Rereading verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So that we have no need to say anything. Analysis of verse 8. 1 in verses 8 through 11. Paul's thanksgiving now to the end of the chapter. Paul's thanksgiving crescendos to its peak by explaining the extent to which their witness had impact, both geographically, which is our emphasis of verse 8 here, and in message, which is brought out in verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us, etc. So here, his thanksgiving reaches its height, if you will, of gratefulness. And that is the very extent and scope of what their witness provided and how God was able to use them in such a way. So two, both verses 8 and 9 begin with explanatory conjunction for, or gar, to highlight the final resonating notes of praise attributed to God for this local church. Three, these final verses of chapter 1 serve to illustrate the degree to which God can use a model church as instruments of positive witness towards others. To use us as ambassadors, if you will, for His plan. To evangelize, to have impact on other individuals. For the climax now, for Paul's thanks, is with God taking an apparent bad situation, the persecution under which they are manifesting their positive volition, coupled with positive volition, and advancing his plan for the good and benefit of positive volition. Again, the climax for his thanks, Paul's thanks, is with God taking an apparent bad situation, coupled with positive volition, advancing his plan for the good and benefit of positive volition. To those outside, not understanding how God operates and functions, and not appreciating his person, they would say, oh, that's bad. You know, look at all the oppositions. That is surely stifled in regards to what they are trying to represent in regards to their plan, and people are against it. That doesn't work. Not when God sees fit to utilize it otherwise. And that especially in regards to advancing his plan for the benefit of other positive volition, which it's all about. Compare Romans 8:28. Again, as part of the promise that we can cling to, knowing that God intercedes. He is in control of all circumstances and situations. And everything that occurs in regards to the individual's life, the believer's life, who are positive, whether they've messed up or whether they haven't, is for their good, see, is to advance them. In regards to their own spiritual matriculation and benefit, etc. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To the caveat, to those who love Him, that looks at positive volition. Those who are willing to hang in there with doctrine and apply doctrine, even though they're not perfect. See. And He causes everything to be for the good. You may not see the good immediately after a failure. But ultimately, it will be there. Either that or His word is not true. See. So understand, those who are believers called according to His purpose, which the calling obviously extends beyond just phase 1 and includes phase 2, that everything that occurs in our life, good and bad, is for our benefit. Spiritually, SG3, eternal life niche, etc. In the continuing manifestation of their own positive volition. And here Paul finds thanksgiving based on that principle. What may seem otherwise to be bad at the immediate onset in regards to circumstances around you and around us otherwise, God takes it and He turns it for our good if we stay positive. See? So that is something that you can rest on. That's God's grace. So here, contextually, point 5, this is a provides witness here for these to unbeliever and believer alike for this local church. Here, as it provides witness to unbeliever and believer alike. In the midst of an apparent bad situation otherwise. 6, the scope of impact here finds its targets by the very natural way of communicating between societies. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. 7, the singular noun with the definite article, the word, o logos, is collective of the plan of God, both phase 1 and 2 in message, just as it is used back in verse 6, having received the word. That includes both Gospel 1, the message of Jesus Christ as Savior, and Gospel 2, Bible doctrine after the fact on how to live the Christian life. So the singular here is collective of the plan of God in toto. So 8, the plan of God centers on faith in Christ and standing firm in the faith of Bible doctrine within the perils of the angelic conflict. That's how it's implemented, and that's how it's exercised. And that's what one centers on in regards to execution of God's plan in their life. And that is beginning with faith in Jesus Christ, then standing firm in the faith of Bible doctrine in spite of all the distractions in and out, inward, within our own SCA as well as outward. Fighting the good fight, doing battle, spiritual battle, in the face of all the perils of the angelic conflict. All that the enemy could throw at you. So 9, the phrase of the Lord, hekurios, can be understood as either a subjective or objective genitive, if not both. Subjective produces the action. Objective, the genitive, receives the action. We've seen this earlier. So 10, as the word, and here it can go either direction just as easy, and probably both are assumed. 10, as the word, Christ being the word, he is the source or origination for which the plan of God finds its reality, and hence is subjective. The genitive is subjective in that regards. Again, John 1, 1 and 14. The Word was God, and the Word, verse 14, became flesh. And so hence he is the source. He produces the Word. He is the embodiment of the Word. So 11, further, he is the object of faith and purpose for which Bible doctrine exists, and hence it would be objective in that case. Receives action of the Word. So everything is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what that principle points out. So 12, Christ incarnate was the reality of the plan of God at the first advent. Christ, by being incarnate, looks at his deity becoming coming in union with humanity, manifesting himself in the person, the human person of Jesus Christ. And Christ incarnate was the reality of the plan of God, manifested in the midst of persecution, and the object for why persecution against the plan of God exists. So he produced that, which causes conflict. He is the divider, And he becomes the object then of why persecution exists. John 15, 18, he makes it very clear to his disciples, John, that when they run into this opposition, to recognize one thing, they hated him first. Whoever is opposed to politicians or stand for the truth, in effect, essentially opposed the person of Jesus Christ who stood for it and was the embodiment of it. If the world hates you, first class condition in the Greek, and it does, it will. See, it does, the world there reflecting negative volition, that which is anti-doctrine. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. And that's at any given point in time in history. So that's where, you know, you have to have broad shoulders to recognize you're simply just a target that people can get a hold of because they can't get a hold of anybody else. They can't get a hold of God. People hate the truth. They can't take it out on God. They can't take it on Jesus Christ. He's gone. Now, they tried at the first advent. But he's gone. And you're the closest thing which they can get their greasy little palms on in the persecution vein in opposition and take issue with. So you got to have broad shoulders in regards to standing for the truth and recognizing this is just part of doing battle. you are perceived in that vein as the enemy. So, Christ again, point 12, incarnate was the reality of the plan of God manifested in the midst of persecution. And the object for why persecution against the plan of God exists. And we embrace Him. We believe in Him. We hold Him as the standard. So we have become a big circle with a red dot in it in the angelic conflict. 13, He is the example par excellence of the witness of the plan of God in its highest way, in spite of an intensely hostile environment around Him. Even His own people, even His own family, is rejecting His message. His mom, I believe, is Messiah, but she rejected his purpose there at the first advent of passion, that He was there and He had to go to the cross first and foremost and die for the sins of mankind. She rejected that. She couldn't handle that as His mom. Even His own disciples, while they are ultimately, they were ultimately positive, they were positive, but ultimately it came out in a full way. Even they took issue with Him. His closest compadres, one of His closest, betrayed Him. So I would say His ministry was in the face of hostility and opposition. So He is the example par excellence of the witness of the plan of God in spite of an intensely hostile environment around Him. The Word of the Lord. So 14, persecution in no way stifled the message of this person, any more than stifling the witness of Paul's volition otherwise, as Paul declares, has sounded forth from you, the Thessalonians. Because he faced opposition, it didn't diminish anything that he did in his ministry. He still was able to fulfill the Father's plan for his life as Messiah. He spoke the truth everywhere he was supposed to speak it, in every place he was supposed to speak it. And in spite of all opposition, people trying to kill him and otherwise, they weren't able to take him out before his ministry was supposed to be over. All these things, see. And they couldn't shut him up. They couldn't put him down. And therefore, he becomes an example in regards to all other polyvolition, in regards to their witness to others around them, and evangelizing, recognizing that when God's for you, nothing can stop you, see, in that regards. And they couldn't stifle his message and any more than they could stifle now these opposition in regards to the Thessalonians from the Jews and their fellow countrymen around them in regards to what they were standing for. So 15, the perfect passage of the verb has sounded forth, ex-ekel, indicates an impact of their witness that had a continuing and resonating effect. The perfect tense denotes action in the past with existing results in the Greek. So therefore, their impact of witness wasn't just a one-shot deal. It kept on going. And in fact, it's still going today as we read this book. So the perfect passive of the verb has sounded forth indicates an impact of their witness that had a continuing and resonating effect. The perfect here in this case of a sound of transmission communicating brings out that it had great impact. So 16, the purpose of the effect is to appeal to positive volition, potential, or active. Whether they're already believers, other churches is forced form of encouragement to them to stand firm, but also to other potential polyvolition, whether believer or unbeliever, which this verse now seeks to integrate the entirety of the audience that might hear the message, not just the believer. So 17, now the nuance of the verb has sounded forth, is of a loud and clear message heard everywhere. It's only used one time in the New Testament. However, it is used in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. And while it's not inspired, obviously we can see how words are used, etc., a good study tool in that regards. So 18, we can appeal to it here to have a little bit more insight of what it means to sound forth. It is used in the Septuagint of warning to the multitudes, as the Masoretic or Hebrew text translates it. The impending judgment of the day of the Lord. Here, read the Old Testament version first. In Joel 3:14. The Hebrew text translates, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of judgment, God's verdict. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Septuagint translates it. The report, the term used for report, is like a trumpet blast. Sounded forth. So the report sounded forth in the valley of judgment. Hence, you get the crossover of multitudes. Everybody heard it. See? Everybody heard is to hear this. That's the idea. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of judgment. So that's the Septuagint's translation of the Hebrew text. And there we have a good idea of what sound and forth means. It's a very clear and loud transmission and communication of what's intended for people to hear. So 19, the idea now in our verse is that the Thessalonian witness was all sufficient to provide a clear read upon any outside observer as to the issues of the plan of God. 20, this is substantiated in the feedback heard by Paul in the following verses of 9 and 10. When we get to those verses, we'll see that every issue, if you will, every primary issue is touched on in regards to the message that was heard out of their situation in an evangelizing way. It's official that somebody heard all that is reported back to Paul and them in this regards. If they took it and they investigated it to any degree, they could become believers and recognize, hence, the issue, generally speaking, after being a believer, what it is. Unbelievable. And they didn't have to say a word. So here we have the preceding aspect of that occurring. And that this is what that's bringing out. This word is bringing that out in this verse. That their witness, just standing for the truth in their niche, was all sufficient to provide a clear read upon any outside observer as to the issues of the plan of God. Again, 20, this is substantiated in the feedback heard by Paul in the following verses 9 through 10. 21, it points to the fact that the most strident or loud, clearly loud message we can send as to our belief comes from our loyalty to Bible doctrine in application in spite of opposition. When you stand for the truth, I mean, it's one thing when everything is going fine. Nobody's giving you any crap over anything, you know. You're just doing your thing. But it's another thing when people are taking issue with you and trying to make your life miserable because you're standing for the truth. You tell me what has the greatest impact in regards to your stand. What sends the loudest message? What you believe? It's not to do. I'm just doing my thing. Double entendre there, or whatever that is. No, it's when you stand in the face of people taking issue with you in regards to the truth. Then you are speaking clearly. I'm not moving. I'm not moving off this. See, I truly believe this and I will stick by it. So 22, now it is here that Fundy commentators. What do we mean by Fundies? Well, it's a term that people on sound doctrine have coined for the fundamentalists, the evangelicals out there in the Christian world. These people are believers that are wrapped up being a Laodicean type of church. They're what we call the not-to-God crowds, people that, you know, only show up on Sundays. Maybe they only show up on Christmas or Easter. And they otherwise take Bible doctrine, the Bible, and they treat it superficially. See? They don't take it serious. Not saying emotionally they might take it seriously, but they don't take it in regards to its intent of understanding and depth of understanding and putting it in their lives and sticking with the straight and narrow of God's Word exactly across the board otherwise. That's a funding. One who is just haphazardly going through their Christian life. They're comfortable. They're not going to move if they're comfortable. So that's another problem with believers. Believers get comfortable and they don't want to excel in application. And sometimes God has to come in and jack them up with a little testing here and there. See. So a fundy is essentially a denominationalism, which is not sponsored by the Bible to begin with. And they ascribe to traditions of men, generally, overall, as they implement it into the Bible. And the Bible is just basically a reference tool on occasion to promote their traditions otherwise. And we're not saying that they can't present the gospel and things of this nature. It depends, you know, to what degree they're fundy or not. But the fundy world is what permeates American society today in the Christian world. I came out of what's called the Bible Belt in the Midwest, and they're rampant. There, you see them. You know. They're the kind of believers that give Christianity a black eye otherwise, in many cases, not always. So here you have these fundies that want to do their part in interpreting this. So that's point 22, is here that fundy commentators immediately jump on the, quote, missionary, end quote, bandwagon as to the source of witness. In other words, the fundy commentators, and you can usually see them in their commentations, in their representations of the deal, they say that here the Thessalonians sent out missionaries. That's how they explain how all this happens. See, they sent out missionaries. And then they take it, they rip it out of context, and they use it to pound over other people's heads. They go out and you need to be missionaries. See? So 23, this interpretation is derailed with the passive voice of has sounded forth that denotes an agency outside their local church spreading the news. The passive voice denotes an outside agency. So it wasn't these believers that are spreading the news. Hence why it's important to know your language. 24, other commentaries that do intellectually, with integrity, deal with the languages, they recognize, other commentaries readily accept the fact that the news of the Thessalonians came by way of their strategic location geographically. 25, Thessalonica being a great commercial and political center of the Via Ignatia Highway, transmitters were more than plentiful. As I brought out in regards to the introduction to Thessalonians, the city itself is located as a port city there off the Mediterranean, in that area. And the Via Ignatia Highway went right through them. And it was essentially a military highway, but its main thoroughfare is like their interstate of main commerce. And it went right through Thessalonica. So they constantly had people in and out, and also being a great call and a great port for commerce to go. They obviously had a lot of outsiders that were constantly involved and on the move. So 26, the events surrounding this church were a citywide affair, and news was spread fast and far. As we saw in Acts 17:5, the whole city essentially got wrapped up into this whole situation. As these rebel rousers, troublemakers, went out and got everybody stirred up in their community. It's community action. 27, all this local church had to do was apply Bible doctrine in their niche. God, who is in control of all life's logistics, provided the means for their witness to have this design impact. So the whole church, community was involved. People heard about it. all over the place. And as they kept on going through commerce and other ways, the word spread out, and it spread like wildfire, essentially. Obviously not like the internet, not that fast. But in its time, it spread quickly. So all this brings out 28, contrary to the funding mentality, believers or churches do not have to crank things up to evangelize those around them. To crank it up, see. To engage in their energy of flesh. Make something up, all these programs. That's just a lack of understanding of Bible doctrine and trying to impose one's own self-righteousness and arrogance upon God's Word otherwise. That's why we stay clear of that stuff. These believers didn't have to go anywhere. They didn't have to send out anybody. The news just spread naturally. So 29, through our normal course in life, God will open the doors for the message and witness of this word to reach out to others. We're not saying you don't evangelize. We're just saying you don't get wrapped up in this funding mentality. You got to get out there and knock on doors. You got to crank things up and make things happen. You don't have to any more than I had to crank things up to get my right local church. I just in my niche doing my thing and just biding my time. And then the call came. See? And it all happened naturally, did it not? Church was not going, I guess, in the direction God wanted to go because Paul's volition was here and certain things happened, certain things occurred. And the next thing I know, pool of available candidates were called. And here I am. I didn't have to crank anything up. All I had to do was apply Bible doctrine in my niche to stay there. And the same thing goes with evangelizing. So through our normal course in life, God will open doors for the message and witness of this word to reach out to us. As I mentioned briefly before, this is a great expose by Paul on proper evangelization. He deals with this local church, then he'll deal with evangelizing in regards to the normal course of evangelizing through the ministry of an evangelist, Paul, Timothy, Silas. That's chapter 2. All right, well, I guess it's about as good a place to stop as any. You guys enjoy the time off, and I'll see you right in early New Year's Day, maybe. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.